Warm greetings to you all on this beautiful morning. In this Lord's Day, as we gather here together, may it be in the spirit of Psalter 48, verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of holiness." That is the precious setting of our gathering this morning. So let us now come before God in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Opening Psalter is 282. "The Blessed and Only King. In the heavens the Lord Almighty fixed His everlasting throne. Over all is His dominion. He is God and He alone." Let us sing together in worship of God, 282. Now give our attention to the hearing of "Thus saith the Lord" again in the Holy Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Let's reflect in our singing afterwards if we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad. Shall not the Almighty uncover this sin? He knows our hearts and the secrets within. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes for this. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us now turn our attention to the scriptures from Romans 12, in which God speaks to us also about the subject of this morning's sermon dealing with the church. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless, and curse not, and rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep, and be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we now seek the Lord together in prayer and ask Him for His blessing this morning. Most holy and almighty, may we worship Thee today in the beauty of holiness. Here Thou hast allowed us again to come together in this most sacred place. For Lord, where Thou hast said that Thou preferest the gates of Zion above the habitations, the dwellings, the homes of Jacob. This is the place where Thou art gathering Thy people in the sacred worship. And may we, Lord, this morning indeed perceive Thy blessed presence among us. For that alone will humble, but that also will lift us up. Without Thee we can do nothing. Thy word declares, and the experience of Thy saints, Lord, is only confirming that. And may it please Thee therefore to minister to us out of Thy fullness, grace upon grace, that we may truly be here in the spirit of joy and thanksgiving, and may worship Thee with all our heart and mind. Draw us, Lord, and we shall be drawn. And that we may experience what Asaph said, it is good for me to draw near to God. And that was in a time when his heart was full of storms and questions and full of hurt. And yet, Lord, Thou made it well also for him in drawing near to still those things. And so here we are before Thee, O God, as weak, as guilty, as helpless, as needy creatures. We have our existence only by Thy grace. And so wilt Thou minister to us, O Lord God, today, opening for us the storehouses of Thy great grace and feeding our hearts according to Thy sovereign good pleasure. Be pleased to call such to life that are hitherto dead in trespasses and sin. Have no heart for Thee, no love for Thee. O God, may it please Thee to call to life and to bring out of darkness. Thou hast said, verily, verily, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. Speak, Lord, speak Thou that life, that indeed the dead may live, and give Thee the glory that Thou art so worthy to receive from all of us. And let our hearts to stand in awe of Thee. May we worship Thee with joy. May we also weep with sorrow over all the sins that cleave to us and that cleave to our gatherings as well as our church and in the world in which we live. And so, Lord, as this morning again we listen to Thy word and consider once more the most beautiful of all Thy creations, all Thy works in creation, and that work, Lord, which is dearest to Thy heart, which cost Thee more than man can ever fathom. For Thy church was bought with a great price, not with gold and silver of a million universes, but with the blood of Thy own begotten Son. And Lord, how precious must Thy church be, that Thou wast willing to lay down such a price, to buy them free from sin and death, and to buy them free from justice and from the wrath of God. And we pray, Lord, this morning, as we dig some deeper into the Scriptures about this Thy body of Christ and this special church, we pray that all of us who by Thy grace have been united to Christ may walk away today with fresh wonders of Why, Lord, didst Thou make me partaker of this sacred body of Jesus Christ? And what art Thou mindful of me, that our hearts may be renewed in thanksgiving, and with the apostle that we may remember what we once were and what we would still be if it wasn't for Thy intervening grace in our lives to turn us away from ourselves, worship, and from the world and sin. And Lord, will Thou strengthen that work of grace? For Thou knowest that even in the life of grace we struggle with the flesh and easily indulge it and feed the old man rather than starve him. And therefore we pray this morning, O God, that Thy word also may recover, may restore, may deepen the spiritual quality of life in all of Thy children. And Lord, what a glory it is to have such a king, but also to be part of such a kingdom, and that we may live in the brightness of the glory of that kingdom. Enable us to shine as a light in this dark world, Lord, and to show the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And so, Lord, as Thy glory is in the multitude of subjects, we plead, and this day may be a true gathering day throughout the world, when Thy word is preached in many places in this country, that it may be to the ingathering of Thy elect, and that Thou would increase the numbers of those who will bow their knees before Jesus and confess His name to the glory of Thee, O God and Father. O Thou enable us all to serve Thee cheerfully, humbly, joyfully and faithfully, and to serve one another in the way that Thy word also exhorts us to do. So bless these words, Lord, that we will consider this morning from Romans 12, that they may become more visible and flourishing and fervent among us, and so flood our hearts with Thy Spirit, that Thou would warm us to live for Thee in a much more humble and faithful way. Lord, we bring to Thee all those who are in this heavenly family, brothers and sisters in Christ who have been overtaken in sin, those who are feeble-minded, fearful and doubtful and sifted by Satan like Peter and failing dreadfully. All, Lord, we may lay all those needs of Thy children before Thee, here among us and beyond us. Also those of Thy children that Thou art leading through the persecution and the fires of that. O God, Thou knows what they can carry. How are they as frail as we are? And yet Thou art sustaining many of them, or all of them, who are Thine through those journeys of trial. And we please pray that these testimonies that they may give in the face of all their persecution may truly be the means that Thou would use to bring others to faith. Lord, lift up all those who are called to serve in preaching or leading the services today. Grant them a great unction that they may be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, making each of them faithful and bold to preach the word with clarity and conviction, with warmth of heart, and that they also may speak, Lord, to their own heart as they preach the word. Bless all mission work, all evangelism, our team in Bolivia. Bless the brother and his wife studying the language in Spanish. Prosper that study, Lord, and indeed open doors that they may soon go forth in the actual labor. Remember those in sorrow, in sickness, in weakness of body and mind, or both, unable to attend, Lord, in rest homes or at home, listening with us also by this through the church media. May it please Thee, O God, to also leave a blessing there, wherever also this message and this moment may go in the world today. Also lift up Keith, lift up Anne, Lord, in her pain and need. Oh, Thou strengthen them. And also Mrs. France and Mrs. Dirksen, we pray for them all. And will Thou so graciously provide for Tyler as he struggles on in his journey of darkness and doubt. We pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen his young heart with the light breaking through and the testimony of Thy Spirit with his spirit. So hear us all, Lord, and also bless Joe in these last days before delivery of her child. Make it all well with them all as family. We ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 132. And meditation on the church. Within Thy temple, sacred court, with loving and adoring thought, we contemplate Thy grace, O God, and all Thy deeds with mercy fraught. Psalter 132, and we'll sing there of all of the verses, while in the meantime there is opportunity to share in the worship of giving as the Lord enables us. May it be pleased to bless him that it is today for the general fund, and the second is for the emeritus fund, which is supporting those who are in the widowhood at the moment, and no emeritus ministers at this moment, but some of the elderly widows still. So let us now sing 132, verses 1 through 5. no part of the creation of God is more dear to him than his people gathered into his church body throughout this world. Think of that. When God created this incredible universe out of nothing, it actually cost him nothing. It was just, let there be, and there it was. His wisdom combined together, his power combined together, but it was not in some way costly. But that's a different story when you think about his church. To create his church out of the human race that is fallen, that did cost the triune God hugely. Every person in the Trinity sacrifices. The Father sacrificed his Son. The Son sacrificed himself. And the Holy Spirit also sacrifices himself by coming to dwell on this ungodly world in ungodly hearts. You know, God did not do that without emotions or about affections. It's not just he did it. He is joying about that. He has the emotion of sorrow. He speaks about the compassion. He speaks about the grief and the hatred, the anger and the love. All emotions. This is not an intellectual exercise to God. He is as an affectionate God involved in his church, loving it, thinking of it. And so when we think about that aspect and then turn to ourselves, then belonging to God's church should also be a lot more than formal. That should be a lot more than just being part of it. That should have our hearts. That should have our devotion. That should have our praise, our thanksgiving, our love, our compassion. There should be no opposite between God's feelings for the church and our feelings for the church. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. Are we on fire for the Lord? And are we on fire for the Lord's church? Those two ought not to be separate, because they're not separate. For God, Christ the head and the body of Christ, to which he is united, are his people. Are we filled with awe and admiration? Do we know something of this holy zeal and this holy anger and this holy compassion and this holy joy? And we think about this institution of the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. That's what I hope as our studies in the Scriptures today continue on that subject, that it may also do that for us, and that the Spirit of God would kindle within us a renewed sense of zeal and joy and love for this so special body of Jesus Christ in his church. Let's go to Lord's Day 21, and today I'd like to read 54 and 55 as we are moving into that second part of the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. So let's reread 54, and let's then also take in 55. What do you believe concerning the holy, that means sanctified or set aside, Catholic, which means universal, worldwide, or all ages as well, church, and that was the word ecclesia, called out of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, and that's where you have the Catholic, and the universal, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And that is where Romans 12 ties in beautifully with both of these questions and answers this morning. Once again, let us look at the one church. We have considered the oneness of this church. We have considered what it is called. We have looked at the various beautiful names the Holy Spirit has given to this special creation of God. And then today, let us consider what unites this church, and lastly, how this one church is to function. And I'll make a little beginning of that today as well. What unites this church? It says in our catechism that He is gathering out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. So they are going to live and exist together forever in the new heaven and the new earth. There's something that unites this church. And obviously we know, we've seen it before, there are brothers and sisters that we cannot talk to today because we don't speak our language. As I go to China or other places sometimes, I need to have a translator. And then it is still very difficult to really communicate well, as you will experience this week, Ross, when you go abroad too. You just don't have that same connection as you have when you speak the same language. Yeah, that is not the unity. The language is not the unity. Sometimes there's physical barriers. We will not be able to meet with them because they live too far away from us. And we'll never meet them on this earth in this journey of our short life. There can be cultural barriers that we may not feel comfortable with, that we may not feel necessarily one with. Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that are culturally so different than we have been raised and are accustomed to. And yeah, you have that sometimes too when you go elsewhere and abroad, that you can recognize in them the love for the brethren. And you recognize in them their love for Jesus and for the Word of God. And you recognize those marks that unite. But then there is a lot that not unites. And that will be the way, undoubtedly, until the new heaven and the new earth, when those cultural differences will undoubtedly be erased. But God has His family scattered over the earth, and that makes communion challenging. Now, sadly, we also know that sometimes communion is by man-made, unnecessary boundaries. Yeah, there's a lot of denominations out there today that are sadly divided on little doctrinal, and sometimes even not doctrinal, but practical issues that makes it difficult to have communion with one another. Perhaps that is why one of our forefathers says we need persecution to unite the church closer together. See, when we are not persecuted, we can afford to argue and divide. But when you are standing before the fire of persecution, it's amazing how that breaks down denominational barriers and walls. That's a luxury disease, someone said, when we are so broken about the denominations. And that doesn't mean that there are some denominations, congregations, where we can have no kinship with, because indeed their doctrinal base is far off base. But yet, our Holy Catholic Church, what do I believe? The Catechism says that God has chosen out of this whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. All these believers in Christ are like the branches on one vine. That imagery, let's take that for a moment this morning. Or they are all the parts of one body, the head being Christ, and the body, the believers, scattered throughout all the world. That body is through all the world, it says, and not only all the world today, but all ages. Some parts of it is in heaven already. They agree, our catechism says, in true faith. They agree in their love to God and the Son, and they're bound in love of the Spirit. You see, that's where we need to focus on. That's what unites. What are those uniting marks? By which I may know that last part of this statement, that I shall forever be and remain a living member thereof. Let's examine those marks of grace briefly this morning. And I thought I would take you to Article 29 of the Confession of Faith, just to read those with you, and to examine and whether we have reasons to rejoice this morning about being part of this living church. It's not church membership. It's not coming in church. It's not sitting in the pew. It's not that which makes us truly a member of the true church. In Article 29 on page 19, with respect to those who are members of the church, of the church of the capital C, whereby shall we know that? They may be known by the marks of a Christian. It's not by what you say that makes you a church member, but it's about what you show. The marks of a Christian. Yeah, how can I know that a robin is a robin, kids? Well, he doesn't look like a cardinal. He has the markings of a robin. How do I know whether I am a true Christian that belongs to this living church? I have the marks of a Christian. And what are those marks? First one is faith. When they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Now, that's how our catechism and our confession start. Faith in Christ, by which we receive Him. Now, that's a strong and a big word to use to describe faith. Receiving Christ as the prophet, as the priest, and as the king. That is the heart made willing to submit to Him and to receive Him out of God the Father's hand as the gift, the Savior, the Lord in whom I trust. Let's examine that. Am I trusting in Christ? Am I looking to Him alone? Having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin. And see, that's beautiful then, when you move around and you meet different Christians. They may have some different cultures and habits, but there needs to be agreement on sin is sin. What the Bible calls sin is sin. And no matter if you're Chinese or you are American, sin is sin. And whether you live in the 1600s or you live in 2018, sin is sin. That will always remain the same. Do I avoid the sins that we have heard of this morning, the Ten Commandments, and the expositions of that in the Scripture? They follow after righteousness. Righteousness is to be right and to do right. A longing to live holy. Examine this morning. Is that our longing? We follow after. We don't reach it. We don't attain to it, but we follow after. We love the true God and our neighbor. What neighbors? All neighbors. Even those that are enemies. For if your enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. That's how God loves. He loves the enemies. He feeds them today and he gives them drink. He heaps coals of fire on his enemies. So are we to love our neighbor. Neither do they turn to the right or to the left. Does that mean they never go off to the right or the left? Ah, yeah, Peter did, for sure. And all of God's children do sometimes walk off that straight and narrow path and go to the right or to the left and fall into sins again. But they don't stay there. Grace cannot stay there. That they are recovered by grace again, as Peter was recovered by Christ after his sore denial. And they crucify the flesh with the works thereof. Again, that constant mortifying of our own fleshly corruptions. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, and the passion and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. And congregation, what is that? A precious little portion. And if I pull in one more of our confessional standards, that is Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 12. And that is a precious little article too, which reads this way: the elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain to this eternal, to the assurance of this eternal and unchangeable election. Not by inquisitively prying into the secret and the deep things of God. That's a hidden will of God. But by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and an holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God. And that is through faith in Christ again, childlike fear, godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting for Christ, etc. By the fruits you shall know the tree. So when a child asked the other day, I do not know if I'm a true Christian. And how should we answer that question, children? How would you know you are a true Christian? It's not so much by that you memorize all your catechism questions very well. That may be great and wonderful. But that doesn't prove you to be a good Christian yet, a true one. What proves you to be a true Christian if the fruits of grace, love to God, grief over sin, and desire to be holy and to be obedient, an attraction to the Word of God, to learn about God more and more, and to walk according to His commandments, to seek to please Him. And when these things are seen in our heart, then we have a great proof that we are elected of God in all eternity. That's what our catechism, that's what our canons just said, these fruits of election. And that is also why our catechism says that the Son of God has chosen from everlasting life a church to everlasting life. And if I don't miss these fruits, if I say, Pastor, I do not know that. My heart really isn't with the things of God. Oh yes, I come to church and I do read my Bible and I do pray. But really, I have to be honest, my heart is cold, not really deeply interested at all. Except that God would help me. Of course, we all want that. What must I do? I am without the Spirit of Christ. Well, that's a dreadful thing. There is no worse condition to be in than that. That's worse than having the worst cancer. That's worse than being paralyzed or whatever other sickness you may have. To be spiritually dead is the worst condition. And congregation and children, what must we do then if we are like that? Place yourself where the Spirit of God blows. And where does the Spirit of God blows? In the Bible. Open that Word. Be on your knees before the Scripture. Pray the Lord Jesus to let that Word be the power He uses. Because remember, it says that the Son of God is gathering by His Spirit and His Word. They go together. This church, Word and Spirit go together. And therefore be in the Scriptures and be under the preaching and be attentive. Give yourself a good shake once in a while when your mind wanders off. Say, I am here to listen. Sometimes I hear that from children, oh, it's just a long sermon. And sometimes they say, oh, that was a short sermon. Oh, it's the same length. That's usually always about 45, 50 minutes. And what makes the difference between a long sermon and a short sermon is not the time I spend here, but the way you listen. The way your mind is listening. Trying to grab. What's that minister saying? And that's how the Son of God gathers your mind. And that's how the Spirit of God calls and draws. So give attention to the Scriptures and meditate and pray that the Holy Spirit would so draw your young heart. Now that brings me to my last thought on this united church. How is this one church to function? With God's help, let us indeed look at that from question 55, beginning there at least. Speaking about the communion of saints. And I will just go to the second part first, what communion saints is, that everyone must know to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts to the advantage and the salvation of other members. Let's sing first before we consider that portion. And that is from Psalter 449, 1 and 2. Behold how good, how pleasant is the union when brethren in the Lord have sweet communion. It's like the oil on Aaron's head that running down into his beard does spread. And what follows then in 449 verse 1 and 2? How is this one church, this body of Christ, to function? Well, let's be clear about it, that this can never function without being united to the head. No branch separated from the vine can bear fruit. So only when we are abiding in Christ, leaning on Him, looking at Him, at His feet daily, for the replenishing Holy Spirit flowing into us, Then alone can the Church of Christ function. Now, without me, you can do nothing, the Savior says in John 15. And so, friends, let's daily be at His feet on this particular prayer of, help us, Lord, Thou who art the head, let this oil on Aaron's head run down into us, the priestly dress, as it were, as this psalm we just sang together beautifully sets forth. It begins that oil on the head and it flows down along the coats unto the very hem of the garments. And that's a picture of the church. And we need the Spirit of God in much more abundance today, isn't we? And let us indeed pray that we may be filled with the Spirit to enable us to be like the Master and wash each other's feet. But then let's look at this catechism about communion of saints. When we think about the word communion, we often think about having spiritual fellowship with one another when we have a good time talking and sharing, right? We have communion time. Or communion, we think about the Lord's Supper communion. That's a communion. And that is indeed correct. That is one little aspect of the communion in the Bible. The word communion is a Greek word that is translated in many different ways in the New Testament. And it would be intriguing to go through all the different translations, which I will not do today. But it is far richer than having a little heart-to-heart talk with each other. Communion is exactly as our catechism explains it, and as you could see in action in the early Christian church in Acts, and as we see detailed in Romans 12, for example. If you read Romans 12, you read about communion of saints, in which each of the members of the body contribute their gifts to the rest of the body. That's communion. Yeah, that also means sometimes that I share what God taught me with you or others. Not just me, I mean you would do the same. You would share the kernels of truth that God has shown to you, because they're not just for you. When He opens the Scripture to you, you would share it with one another. And see, that's exactly what the early Christian saints did in Acts chapter 2. When they were believed, they were all together, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did also continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's the word communion again, and in breaking of prayers and of bread and in prayers. Communion is praying together. Together. Sharing together. Communion is not only breaking bread. No, it says that they also were, the believers were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as every man had need. See, we just sang together in 449 about that church. So they who dwell in peace no want shall know, for there Jehovah God His blessing sends. Yea, even life that never ends. Jehovah God sends His blessings not only directly in my heart, He sends them also indirectly by fellow saints, by the body. See, communion of saints, as our catechism says, obviously first it is to be partaker of Christ and to partake of all His benefits and riches, but secondly, it is that I cheerfully and readily use my gifts to the advantage and the salvation of other members. So we will never properly function until we grasp the beauty of biblical fellowship or biblical communion. And if I link that word briefly with you in your mind here this morning, biblical fellowship is not an activity. To have communion with each other, that's an activity. Now we had a nice time, we talked, that's an activity. That's not at all, ever, in the New Testament, the word communion, an activity. It is a relationship. It is belonging together in partnership. Here is a very beautiful use of the word koinonia. That's what the Greek word is. In Luke chapter 5, verse 7, for example, you find this word communion in a context that you probably would have never expected. When Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him, he says that they beckon unto their partners. And this must be James and John, who are having a partnership in the fishing business. The word partnership is the word communion. That's beautiful. It's a relationship. I have a relationship to the brothers and sisters in my family. I don't have an activity with my brothers and sisters. I have a relationship with my brothers. And so communion and communion of saints is there is a relationship between the saints as there is a relationship between all the parts of my body in one body. That's communion. And Paul in Romans 12, the apostle uses the analogy of the body. So as many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. We have a relationship together in the body of Christ. Now you cannot imagine one of your body parts to live by itself. My hand cannot live apart from my body. That's far from possible. Well, is it then possible for a Christian to live apart from the body? And to separate him or herself on their own? That's not possible either. That's not a relationship. That's not communion of saints. A Christian brother and a sister is not able to function on himself. We need the communion with one another to exhort each other, to encourage each other, to feed each other, to challenge each other, to comfort each other. It's beautiful as Tyler has asked us to pray for him as he struggles with these needs. Now that's communion. His burden becomes our burden. And so when we share our sicknesses and we share our burdens with each other, it's not to talk together about each other. It is to take these burdens and to share them before God and to carry them with each other. That's communion of saints. And that's indeed what makes the church such a different kingdom than the kingdom of the world. Because we weep with those that weep. And we rejoice with those that rejoice. Why that? Well, because when I hit my finger the other day with the hammer, can you believe it? My whole body hurt. And I jumped because my finger hurt. So it ought to be in communion of the saints. When one hurts, we all hurt. That is that mutual care and that mutual concern and that mutual sharing and loving one another. So when you're thinking fellowship, congregation, according to Romans 12, and there may be many things we may definitely continue to disagree with some of our brothers and sisters on. I have brothers and sisters I disagree with on some things. I mean my literal brothers and sisters in this case. But they're still my brothers and sisters. And I love them nonetheless. Yeah, so it is spiritually. There are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We may not always agree with everything. But they are still part of the body. We may struggle to love some of those brothers. I don't have that problem at all in my natural family, but I'm sure there are some in our natural families that we may have a struggle to love because they're weak or they're difficult or they're annoying. Well, believe it or not, there are such in the kingdom of God that are hard to love. My father used to say that to us sometimes, kids, sometimes God's children, they'll never change their character until they get to heaven. They have grace in their heart, but boy, their characters are hard to live with. And so it is. We are to love them one another. Even our enemy we are to love, the Savior says. If therefore your enemy hunger, feed him. Well, my brother is not my enemy. He's a brother. He's a sister in Christ. He confesses the same Lord, the same faith, the same Spirit. He loves the same Word. He feeds on the same bread of life. And he is truly part of me as he is a brother or sister. And so our catechism is correct when it says we are to know it to be our duty to readily and cheerfully employ our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. See, that's communion. Communion of saints is to use our gifts. When we face a need that we need to share and to serve, God calls us to the obedient act of serving one another. Gifts, it says. We are to use and employ our gifts. If I look at Romans 12, it says indeed also gifts. In verse 12 it says, being members of one body, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Every child of God in our midst, no matter how small they are, the babes or more advanced, is having a gift given by the Spirit. If I pull in the Apostle Peter's authoritative word on this as well, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we find a similar statement about the gifts. As every man, now not every man, that means every natural man, but every spiritual man, every born-again soul, everyone who's become a member of the body here, has received the gift. So let everyone minister the same gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, maybe that's your gift, let him speak. If any man serves, minister, let him do it according to the ability which God had given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we praise and dominion forever and ever. And look at my body, children. Does every part of my body have a gift? There's a few articles of our body that they keep on saying they are useless. Well, that's nonsense. The Creator would have not created any part of my body as useless. We may have not discovered the use of it yet, but every part of this curiously made body has a use, and a good use, and a unique use. I can't walk with my hands. At least, not like I walk with my feet. I can hear with my eyes, as I can with my ears. And each of these organs is qualified with a gift to perform the task for which it was placed in my body. Is it okay for some of my body parts not to be active? Oh, that would not be good, is it? Every part of my body is to be active. Imagine if some parts would be sitting on the sideline. So I can't be bothered today to work or to employ my gifts, I would be sick. I would not function. Imagine if some of my body parts would attack the other body parts. What do we call that? In medical terms, we call that cancer. When your own body parts turn against you. Now, that's not to happen in the body of Christ either. I am not to be a sideline member of the church, letting everybody else do the task. And me, just live in my own little comfort. Or fighting against each other and talking against each other and backbiting against each other. That's cancer in the body. And those are not the things that the Spirit of God calls us to do, congregation. We are to love one another. We are to employ our gifts for one another. Each part of the spiritual body, that means every member of Christ's body, has a specific task. Maybe one is more public and the one is more private. Maybe some of them are very vital and other are much supportive, but each one has a task and none is superfluous or unnecessary. You see, we can live with one kidney and we could live without our eyes. Of course we could. But that does not mean to apply that that it is possible for some of us in the Christian body of Christ to sit back and not use our gifts. I remember always the story of William Carey, the missionary to India. Man labored for 40 plus years in India. If you want to read an inspiring missionary story, go find William Carey's story. Amazing what God did through that man and what diligence and perseverance. He translated the entire Bible in India and then it gets burned totally. Can you imagine about discouragement? Start all over again. It took him about 20 years to write that whole Bible. At the end of his life, he writes in his biography about his success of the ministry among the Indian people in India, that is. And he says that my great secret of the ministry was my bedridden sister in London. She was totally paralyzed. She lost for 40 years on bed. And that young sister or sister of his prayed day and night for her brother William Carey. See, that was her gift. And God used her as a prayer partner, wrestler. In secret, in private. Everyone has a gift. That's what the scripture says. So to fulfill the specific functions that God has given to everyone as children, God sovereignly has equipped his people with the proper gifts. As we read again to John or Romans 12, we having many members in one body. No, let me back up to verse 3. I say to the grace which is given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God is the one who designed my body. And children, what an amazing structure is our bodies, right? When you were just a little pinprick, two cells, you multiplied to 4, to 8, to 16, and so on. And at a certain point in your beginning journey, all of a sudden, one of these cells was triggered to become brain cells. And the other cells was triggered to become muscle cell. And the next cell was triggered to become hair follicle cell. And the next one became bone cell. Who decided that? The sovereign creator. He sovereignly decided which cells become what. And we still don't know how that all works. Now, so in the body, so spiritually. The sovereign creator of this special body, the church, he decides by his sovereignty what member becomes gifted with whatever measure of faith and whatever gifts they have. So we have a duty to use that gift readily, cheerfully, not to seek recognition and fame and self-fulfillment and comfort. Instead, we are to build up one another, beautify or maintain the body of Christ by applying our gifts that we have received to the advantage and salvation of other members. Now, that is communion of saints. Utterly practical. That is now the kingdom life, congregation. And yes, that may have part of that. Part of that communion is that talk from heart to heart. But do not limit it to that. That would be a sore impoverishing of the communion of saints that God has called us to. Now, there's many details that we will have to or could consider about these gifts, but let us at least conclude with this, that we are to be sober about these gifts. Level-headed. Don't fancy yourself to be Mr. Big, Paul writes. Every man, to the grace given unto me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If you have received a gift, who gave you the gift? It's not your making. And so when God has given us a gift, to him all the praise. So think soberly. We have to give an account of our stewardship of our gifts. Let's be devoted to one another in true, genuine love. Love must be without dissimulation. That is, without hypocrisy. Not a smile on the face while we talk behind our back. Not just a greeting in the hallway, says, hello, how are you doing? And then break each other down behind the doors. That's not showing love without dissimulation. Without hypocrisy is honestly, openly speaking the truth in love and serving one another in love. Must not be empty words, congregation. Have fervent charity among yourselves, Peter writes. Fervent. That means fiery. Infired is love needs to be in fire, as we've seen the other day in Jesus' own example. Yeah, this body, we are called to care for one another. Let's suppose there's one of this body that falls into sin. Let's suppose we have a case like in Galatians 6. Brethren, a man is overtaken in a fault. A man is fallen into a bad sin. Let's assume we have a Peter in our midst next week, who has denied his master this week, coming week. Just so badly denied his master. What would we do with him? What is not a body to do with such a member who has been overtaken in a fault? Well, then you do the same as you do with your own body when you get your finger pinched. You don't take a hammer and hammer on it, do you? You take that finger, you go to the doctor, or you treat it with care, and you avoid hurting it more. And so Paul writes, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, let's restore that one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest thou also be tempted. No, then we don't criticize, and we don't condemn, and we don't gossip, and we don't judge, and we don't neglect, or we don't avoid. But we, the whole body is to hurt because one of the members is hurting. That's how it ought to function. And what would the beautiful power of testimony when that is how the body will function. When we see this love for one another, restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now the service of God's loving one another is to be diligent and to be fervent. Congregation, that needs to be personally, emotionally, it may be materially, it may be giving each other time. There's so many applications in which we are to share the communion of the gifts that God has given us. Yes, that also includes reproving one another. Of course. The communion of saints requires that we speak the truth in love. And why are we to speak the truth in love? Well, that the body may prosper. If I have a cancer in my body, and I neglect it, my whole body is going to go. And so when we see there is a cancer growing in our church fellowship, when we see there is a member who is causing sin or is spreading bad influence, what are we to do? Paul writes, we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. We are to let no corrupt communication proceed of our mouth, but we are to use our mouth for the good of edifying and building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Why? So that the body may be restored, may grow and flourish. And that's important to the head. Because there must be agreement between the head and the body, between Jesus and his people. Now we pray for one another. We share with one another. Oh, there's so much more to say, congregation, but let us conclude it with this, that the substance of the prayer in Romans 15 needs to be in our prayers daily. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, if that may become our portion, then it brings glory to God, isn't it? And we so share and bear and care with one another, loving. Now, then maybe the world begins to notice and says, what is that about this body of these people there? They love one another. And then maybe that what happened to us, what happened to this Chinese brother who rented a room in the church building in one of the churches in China where I was once. He was 82 years old when I talked to him, so he's an old man. And I asked him, how did you become a Christian? He says, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. I was in this Chinese army when I was discharged. I was hard atheist, hardcore. So I started a little business and I rented this room in this church building in our town that they had left over. And so as they went to church on Sunday and I saw them, I was in my business. He says, it was something that struck me about these people. The way they loved each other and cared for each other and spoke to each other. Just so different than the world I was living in. And the people I was dealing with, that I became attracted to find out what is it that makes them so different. Won't that be beautiful? When the people in our community begin to say, this church here in Walpon here is so different. What is it about those people? Amen. Let's pray. Great Lord, truly one of the best ways of evangelizing is to live the life of Christ, not only individually, but also as a body in this holy Catholic Church practice of communion and loving one another. Thank you again, Lord, for setting before us these wonderful ideals. It's to strive for that perfection with one another. And that is only possible, Lord, if we live united to Thee, as Thou Thyself has indicated, without Me, You can do nothing. And branch severed from the vine is dead and good for fire only. And Lord, we pray therefore this morning that Thou wilt continue to give that exercise of abiding in Thee for every one of Thy children here among us. And that this all personal abiding may become an abundant fruit bearing. And Lord, bless Thou us as a church, that we may also be such a light in this world, and that others may see Thee and may see Thee walking and talking and loving through Thy body here also in our community. Gracious God, so please bless us all, and we confess that we fail so greatly, as we also felt that this morning again. But may it please Thee, Lord, to wash and cleanse us by the Word and to present us without spot and wrinkle eventually in the sight of Thee, O great God, through Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter 357. When Zion in a low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy. by grace and wondrous love restored. So Psalter 357, 1 through 4. And tomorrow night we have our men's members meeting, and we pray indeed. It may be a good meeting, but the agenda is for the members on the table in the back, so please take one per family or one per member, and then hope to see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Lord willing. So 357, 1 through 4. State was brought from bondage by the Lord. In ecstasy we sang for joy. Oh, grace and wondrous love restored. The Lord in greatly blessing us. Before the world is found its place. Yea, great things God has done for us, and filled our hearts with joy and peace. O Lord, refresh us in thy grace. Revive and quicken by our paths, as feeling streams are made to flow, replenished by abundant fruits. The sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toily grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. Creatures here below, praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise for the Son and Holy Ghost. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.